Thank you for the offering. And turn now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We've been taught that it's not polite to eavesdrop, but essentially we are eavesdropping on the Apostle Paul as he prays to God. God, through the Holy Spirit, allows us to hear this prayer that was prayed clear back in the first century, and it rings across the span of history as Paul not only prays for the Ephesians, but for us. And so I pick up the reading at verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. This prayer essentially is saying to us that every family on earth was designed to reflect the nature of God. And the most basic Christian doctrine is that God is a Trinity. And this seems very remote from real life, but we somehow accept by faith that God is three persons, but he is one essence. Now, a more practical question may focus not so much on how God as three persons functions together as an essential unity, but the most practical question is, how can two people live under the same roof and function together as one? How can we get along with each other? And the answer in this prayer is that God strengthens us through his Spirit. Let me remind you what we've been looking at. In chapter 2, we were without God, and chapter 2 begins saying that we were dead, and that is a relational description. We were dead in our relationship with God, so there was no relationship. And God can raise us from spiritual death into a living relationship with him. That's the new birth. Then we also notice that the hostility between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. Paul has been teaching a great deal about that we are now brought together. And so we have been unified with God. We have been unified racially. And the Holy Spirit actually affects such a unity within the church that there really is not a division between those who are living and those who are dead. Do you realize what we're saying when we affirm in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the communion of saints? That means essentially that we are in fellowship with all Christians, regardless of denomination. But it also means that we are in fellowship, or we are in unity, with those who are in heaven. We speak of those in heaven as the church triumphant. We speak of those of us here on earth as the church militant. But the communion of saints actually bridges all gaps, and the greatest gap is death itself. And we are one, we are in solidarity with the faith of our fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers and the patriarchs and the saints and the martyrs and the theologians that go clear back throughout church history. You see, the big point is, God can bring reconciliation. Now in chapter 5,
We're not there yet, but when we get to chapter 5, we will see that Paul applies this principle of unity, first of all, to husbands and wives, then to children and parents, then finally to employers and employees. So essentially what Paul is praying right here is that there be unity in all our human relationships. And the key to every human relationship is to start out with the right relationship with God. We cannot get along with each other until we have made peace with God. When we take God out of the equation, then nations go to war. Marriages fall apart. Children rebel. There's tension on the job. Essentially, sin brings separation at every level of relationship. But where sin divides, grace restores. And grace restores, or can restore, every relationship, both human and our relationship with God. Now, that essentially is what Paul is praying for, and that sounds very idealistic, doesn't it? You say, well, that sounds good on paper, but how does it work? And that is the balance of my sermon this morning, to show you how that works as we continue to eavesdrop and listen in on this prayer. Paul answers these questions. How does this unity work? Now, in verse 16 is the first clue. He says, I pray that out of His, that's a reference to God, that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner man. The first thing I see here is if I'm to be what God wants me to be, I need God's strength for my weakness. We're very aware of our weakness. I don't need to elaborate on that. We know that we're weak, and we sing that, I am weak, but thou art strong. The strength comes as the Holy Spirit lives within us. If Christ is living within us, He gives us strength for our weakness. Then Paul goes ahead and prays in verse 17, that you be rooted and established in love. That's two metaphors that describe strength. The first metaphor is to be rooted, and Paul borrows that from agriculture. You have to realize that in those days, most people lived off the land. And so he was connecting with them. They knew how things grow. Here, Paul is essentially saying that we are weak because we do not have adequate roots. And so I need to become rooted in God's love. See, there's enough love there for me. There's enough strength there for me. But I've got to get my roots down so that I can appropriate it. So this whole picture of getting our roots down, take us back to Psalm 1. You remember in Psalm 1, it says that God wants us to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. You remember that whole picture of being strong and being able to weather the seasons of life. We're to grow into maturity so that we're planted by water and we bring forth fruit. We prosper then because we're being nourished. We're fruitful. And Jesus says, every branch in me that bears fruit, remember what he says? Every branch that bears fruit, he says, I purge it or I prune it, that you may become more fruitful. One of the reasons that we do not have the strength we need is that we may be spread too thin, we may be involved in too many things. God may need to cut us back. He may need to purge us so that we focus. Isn't it interesting that in agriculture, if you want to increase fruit, one of the things you may do is to cut a plant back. You would feel like that would harm the plant, but instead that increases productivity. And so we're saying, I feel so weak, I feel so overwhelmed, I feel like I'm doing so much. Well, the answer may be that we need to become rooted, and we may need to become pruned as well. That's this first metaphor. The second metaphor comes from architecture. And in verse 17, he not only prays that we be rooted, but that we be grounded or established. And this is the picture of a foundation. My life has to be built on a foundation. And it matters what your life is built on. Paul has been speaking to us at the end of chapter 2. He talks about the foundation that was laid by the apostles and the prophets. Well, the foundation of the apostles and prophets is really what we hold in our hand. The prophets from the Old Testament, the apostles from the New Testament, they laid the foundation. And so the foundation for our life has to be God's Word. That's where we get our strength. That's why we're weak, is because we're not living in God's Word. We're not building our life on God's Word. Now, let me just tell you that the Bible is a big book, and we want to live in it, we want to read it, we want to study it, we want to meditate upon it. But what does it really teach? We ask people, do you believe the Bible? And I'm not sure people even know what the Bible teaches. So the church has always had affirmations or statements of faith that summarized biblical teaching. We just quoted one this morning. The Apostles' Creed is a summary statement of the major teachings of the Bible. So the Apostles' Creed is a summary of the teachings of the prophets and the apostles, and that reminds us every week when we come to church, that reminds us of what our faith is to be built upon. When you go to chapter 4 and verse 14, we'll get to that in a few weeks, and it says that God's will is that we no longer be infants. There's nothing wrong with being an infant, but there's something wrong with remaining an infant. And so God wants us to grow up to maturity, develop strength, that we no longer be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the wind. You see, this is the characteristic of those who are weak, is that we're just battered back and forth with every new rattle out of the box. Whatever comes down the pike throws us off balance. We don't have to live that way. Paul is praying that we get our roots down, that we build on this foundation, and then we can weather the storms of life. So that's a partial answer to this question. How are we able to grow to maturity and get along with each other and learn to work together for the kingdom's sake? The second answer is found in verse 18. Well, he starts praying in verse 17, I pray that you be being rooted and established together in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. See, the first thing is that we need strength. The second thing Paul prays for is that we be able to grasp or comprehend something. What is it that we need to understand? He said, I want you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ. When Paul originally started praying, he was back in chapter 1. The prayer begins in chapter 1 in verse 17. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul was praying for a spirit of revelation. Paul was praying that God would teach us, that we would be able to grasp and comprehend or apprehend this love of God that he wants to share with us. The bottom line is, you cannot love others until you have appropriated or grasped the love of God in your own heart. I'm afraid that sometimes at an intellectual level, we know that God loves us, but at an emotional level, we do not feel that love. We may have a kind of a disconnect between what we know in our mind and what we feel in our heart. If I just caught you off guard and said, do you really think God loves you? I think some of us, without thinking, would say, well, no, I don't expect he has any interest in me. And immediately we'd catch ourselves and say, but that's not what he says about himself. Yes, he does love us, and Paul prays that we will grasp the dimensions of his love. Gaithers wrote a song that's not in our hymnal, but it's a song that says, I am love, I am loved, I can risk loving you. That's a lot of our interpersonal problems is that we have not yet appropriated God's love to ourselves. See, I don't have any love to give until I receive from him. God has to initiate the process. God is the one who has to start the ball rolling. And sometimes we're trying to make things work and we're on dead empty. We don't have anything in our hearts to share. But the fact is, grasp what God wants to give you. And so Paul, in a sense, is measuring that which cannot be measured. But let's look at these dimensions. He said, I want you to grasp how wide. How wide is God's love? Well, God's love is so wide that it circles the globe. God's love is so wide that he loves the whole world. God's love is so wide that Jesus stretched out his hands and said, I love you this much. Jesus stretched out his hands on a wooden cross, but actually the arms of God encompass the whole world. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's how wide the love of God is. And that is the love that drives world missions. That's why we keep raising money for world missions. That's why we keep praying for missionaries. That's why you can't be a Christian unless you're a missionary-minded Christian. Christianity has to be missions-based because we want to share God's love with the whole world. Well, if that's the width of God's love, what's the length of God's love? The length of God's love goes all the way back to the very beginning. It goes clear back to day one when God said, let there be. From that day forward, God has been loving his creation. God's love stretches clear back to eternity past, and God's love stretches forward to eternity future. The love of God spans human history. I teach world history, and I teach church history, and as we study history, we see God's intervention in mankind's events. That's the length of God's love. What's the depth of God's love? Well, the depth of God's love means that it reaches the lowest person. No person has sunken so low that they're beyond salvation. No person is beyond restoration. Now, we may see a person, we may say that person is depraved, that person is despicable, that person has sunk so low that they're not hardly even human. But be careful, don't write anyone off, because the love of God can go deeper than the deepest sin. Sin brings us down. Sin depraves us. Sin causes us to sink low. But don't write anyone off. The love of God reaches out to the lowest person. And no person is beyond being lifted by that love. We've talked about the width, the length, the depth. What about the height of God's love? Well, God's love can lift us to such a height that we sit together with Christ in heavenly places. That's a theme in the book of Hebrews, that God takes us right here where we are, but spiritually we are sitting with him in the heavenlies, and someday what is true spiritually now will physically be true, and we will dwell with him forever. That's how high God's love can reach us. So do you see the vastness? We're trying to measure something that is almost immeasurable, but Paul suggests to us how wide and long and deep and high God's love is. Essentially, whether you go backwards or forwards, whether you go up or you go down, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I haven't really exhausted the meaning of this phrase. Paul is praying that we may have power to grasp these dimensions, but I left out a phrase in verse 18. Paul is praying that we may have power together with all the saints. It's not a matter that in isolation, all by yourself, you experience this love, but I am to grasp this, I'm to realize this together with you. And if I am plugged into this boundless love, and you are plugged into this boundless love, then we ought to be able to get along together. Where there's tension, where there's separation, the answer is this love of God. Now, Paul continues in verse 19 and says the prayer is to know this love. But the word know here is not something that we simply know for a test. Those of you who have been in the classroom, it's amazing how much a student can know for a test and how little they can retain 6 months later. There's different types of knowledge, isn't there? And this word know actually reveals to existential realization that you know it by experience. It's rooted in the word gnosis. And it has to do with intimacy, recognition, perception, or insight. It is knowledge through personal experience. We know the things that we never forget. The lessons, the life lessons that we really learn are not what we learn out of a textbook, but what we learn in life. What we really know is what we've learned sometimes in the school of hard knocks. Well, that's the word that's used here. You see, you will not know the love of God simply by intellectual pursuit. This is not an academic exercise. Because the love of God is infinite, it surpasses our knowledge anyway. Paul is praying, essentially, that we will know that which is unknowable. And so the only way I can know it is to experience it. And that's what Paul is praying that we will do. We need to experience this love for our brokenness. It's this divine love that bonds together Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into one God. It's this divine love that covers a multitude of sins. It's this divine love that restores fallen humanity. It's this divine love that conquers all. And this love that Paul is praying that we know is not something that we simply write down as notes in a notebook, but it is something that we experience in life. So Paul is praying, first of all, that we have strength for our weakness, that we have revelation for our ignorance. And then he is praying that I be filled with God. Now in verse 20, if you look closely at the wording in verse 20, according to his power that is at work within us. God's Spirit is already at work in the Christian. That's what makes you a believer, is because the Holy Spirit indwells you. But Paul is praying for the Christian who already has the Holy Spirit that we will be filled, in verse 19, that you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He's not praying that you be filled with all of God. I don't have that capacity. I can't hold all of God. But he is praying that I be filled to full measure, to the blessing and maturity God has for us. So you have the Holy Spirit, but God wants to increase your capacity so that you can be filled to the full measure. A baby may be full, but it may have only received a few ounces. A grown man, to fill him up, well, who knows how much that'll take? See, there's just a difference in the size of the tank. Both are filled, but the other question is to keep them filled. And this is in the present tense. This is not saying, well, you ate yesterday, why are you hungry again today? You know, you ate a meal, you were full last week. You mean to say you're hungry again this week? No. You know some things by experience, don't you? It's amazing how you can leave a Chinese restaurant and say, I'm so full, I don't think I'll eat again for the rest of the day, and 2 hours later, you're grazing in the kitchen, aren't you? Isn't it amazing how quickly we can go from full to empty? And so the picture here is that God wants to keep us filled with His Spirit. This is not a static, once and for all filling. You know, you can pull up to the tank and fill your car up if you've got enough money, or at least you can negotiate a loan and you can fill your car all the way up to the top. And by the end of the week, it's no longer full, is it? And that's the way it is with human experience. You say, 25 years ago, I was filled with the Spirit. Great, but do you have anything left this morning? See, that's what we're talking about. Ephesians 5:18, we'll get to that verse eventually, but that's a well-known verse. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. That's not something you check off your list and say, I did it. That's in the present tense. That means to be continuously, keep filled with the Spirit. And so, as I was meditating on this, what I wanted to tell you is that this concept, what Paul is praying for, involves pulling your spiritual dipstick. Now, on an internal combustion engine, there's something called a dipstick. I don't know if everyone here's seen one or not, but they do exist on every engine. And you pull this dipstick and it tells you if you're low on oil or if you have the right amount of oil. Well, that's interesting because one of the five great symbols in the Bible for the Holy Spirit, one of those symbols is oil. Oil is important. It's important in an engine because it reduces friction. It reduces wear and tear. It keeps an engine from overheating. And if you don't keep oil in the engine, it will eventually lock up. There was a family member of ours who learned that experientially. I had to tow the car in because there wasn't a drop of oil in it. Now, what I'm saying, spiritually, pull your dipstick and look and see, do you need more oil? You may be a quart low. You may be 2 quarts low. You may be lower than you think. But it's important that we be filled with the Spirit. And I'm saying this rather facetiously, but everybody's filled with something. What are you filled? What are you full of? The problem is that for most of us, we're full of ourselves. And that's the biggest problem most people have, is they're too full of themselves. Now, Adam Clark, in commenting on this verse, says to be filled with the fullness of God means, first of all, I have to be empty. Now, maybe you didn't think of that, but here's the first problem. I can't fill you with the right thing if you're already full of the wrong thing. So the first thing we have to do is drain out the old oil. We have to pull the drain plug. And some of us need to be emptied of all of the sin and defilement and the self-centeredness that's a part of our old life. You can't be filled with the Spirit until you've been emptied of everything that's contrary to that. But then God wants to fill us with humility and meekness and gentleness and goodness and justice and holiness and mercy and truth and love. God can't fill you up with all of that if you're full of yourself. So God first empties us of ourselves. Then He fills us up. Here at this point, I'm quoting from the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. Every good Baptist knows of Charles Spurgeon, but Spurgeon says something tremendous at this point. He's commenting on this passage, and Spurgeon says, there is a point in grace as much above the ordinary Christian as the ordinary Christian is above the worldling. Now, let me unpack what he's saying. He says, as a sinner, I don't have any oil, I don't have any grace, I don't have any love, I don't have any of this. And then God saves me and he moves me from point A to point B. We say, well, that's great, that's the end of the matter. No, this whole passage is saying, no, this is not the end of the matter. Paul is praying for the Christian now to move to a higher level yet above what he's ever realized. Spurgeon says there's as much difference between point B and C as there is between point A and B. Spurgeon says that as a Christian, and I think I'm fair in expressing Spurgeon's thoughts here, he is saying that just to get your foot inside the door, you don't breathe a sigh of relief and say, I've arrived. Spurgeon says there's so much growth. There's so much more you can attain. There's so much more you can realize. We fall so far short of experiencing all that God has for us. You say, well, I guess I've got it all because look where I am now in comparison to where I was. Can I just say theologically, no, none of us this morning have all God wants to give us. That's what this text is saying, and that's what Paul is praying for. Paul is praying for the church. They've already received more than the world, but Paul is praying for them that they will move to a higher level than they've ever experienced. And there's not a person breathing here this morning that has experienced all God wants to give you. And Paul is praying that we will realize that. The story was told when I was growing up of a fellow that always wanted to go on a cruise. He saved up his money and got the cheapest ticket he could. And he, just to save extra money, he bought a bunch of cheese and crackers and brought them on the ship with him. And he would never go to the meals. He would just, when it was time for breakfast or lunch, he'd go back to his room and just economize, eat cheese and crackers. And after about a week of that, someone says, we miss you down at the dining hall. We're having great food. Well, he says, don't tell anybody. But he said, actually, I just scraped by enough money to get on board. And I'm just trying to economize. The man looked at him like he was crazy. He said, let me look at your ticket. He said, don't you realize that ticket includes all meals? Here's a man who was denying himself because he thought, well, it's kind of like the guy that stopped along the side of the road and picked up a man who was carrying a heavy load. He let the man get up in the truck. The man in the back of the truck stood in the back of the truck carrying that heavy load. He said, well, man, why don't you drop that heavy load and let me carry both? Well, he said, you're doing so much for me, I just hate to ask you to do any more. I think that's the way we are in our Christianity. God's done so much for us just by saving us that we just hate to unload or ask for any more. And Paul is praying that we'll just cash in. We might as well go in on the deluxe ticket. You don't have to go to heaven on the economy ticket. You could go on the deluxe ticket because Jesus paid it all. That's what Paul's praying for here. Some of us are just barely struggling and trying to get by and hold our head above water, and God's got truckloads of grace that we've never appropriated. And so when we talk in a little more theological terms, we say that Wesleyan theology is pessimistic about the nature of sin. And what that means in everyday language is that you and I are a bigger mess than we want to admit. We're in bigger trouble than we want to realize. But while we are pessimistic about sin, we are optimistic about grace. God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. You say, well, preacher, aren't you afraid that you're preaching it too high? Well, not when I go back and read verse 20. I don't know if it's possible to preach it too high. Oh, I think I could preach it skewed or misinformed or preach it with a wrong emphasis, but I don't know if it's possible for me to tell you that you can have more grace, and when you get up in line for it, it's actually being rationed, and but we can't give you as much as was promised. I don't think that's a real possibility. God's power is able to make us what we ought to be. God's truth is able to set us free. And God's love can fill us moment by moment and keep us full. Now, I want us to bow our heads, and I want us just to check our oil level. Let's just raise the hood and pull the dipstick. I just want to ask you in down-to-earth terms, how many of you are at least a quart low? How many of you need a fresh infilling of God's Spirit? Are you at least a quart low? Some of you may be 2 quarts low, but God has enough grace to fill us. Let's stand and ask Him as we leave this morning. You may have come empty, but you can leave full. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your revelation. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. We sometimes sing, your power can make us what we ought to be. Lord, we confess that we're low. We confess that we are running low on love and grace and strength. Help us to grasp the fact that it's not being rationed. There's not a shortage. There's plenty of it. Because we are drawing on the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. There's no danger that we'll run short. There's no danger that we'll ever run out. We thank you that your grace has brought us safe thus far. And your grace will lead us home. Now, right now, we ask you to fill us with all of those things that we so desperately need, but we may be running short on. We may be low. Fill us. Make us what we ought to be. In Jesus' name I pray.